I just finished seminary, but they don't teach a class in microphones, which they really should. We're going to go a little bit crazy today and read the New Testament reading first. So, yeah, that's allowed. I don't know if you knew that. And we're actually just a few verses ahead of the assurance of God's mercy that Eleanor read us. We're in Romans 8, and we're going to begin verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This is the word of the Lord. And our Old Testament reading is Genesis chapter 3, verse beginning in verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles that shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for words that are sometimes difficult to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, that we would hear all that you have to say to us this day. That your word would find fruitful soil in our hearts. And that in us would spring up life. Life abundant, life eternal. Life breathed into us by your Spirit. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every single one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Now is it on? Yes. Wow. Okay. Yeah. That, all right. That's not what God's doing, even though it sounds that way. You know, God says about Himself on Sinai to Moses, He says, when He wants to characterize Himself, He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And that was true when God was talking to Moses on the mountain, and it's true right then in the garden when He is cursing the serpent and Adam and Eve. The truth of it is that God's not reacting like me. He's reacting like a good father whose children have done wrong and need discipline, need good parental discipline that is deliberate and focused and merciful and gracious and intended ultimately to bless them. The truth is that even here, God's curse is a blessing. And it won't always feel that way, just like when, as a kid, it doesn't always feel like your parents have your best interest at heart. When you get grounded, you're not thinking, gee, thanks, Dad. I'm glad you're looking out for me. God's discipline, God's curse works the same way, but ultimately God's curse is a blessing. And God's curse is a blessing for at least three reasons. God's curse is a blessing because it exposes our exile. God's curse is a blessing because it points out the way out of exile, the way home. And God's curse is a blessing because it promises an end to our exile. God's curse is a blessing because it exposes our exile, because it points out the way out of exile, and because it promises an end to our exile. That's where we're going. So, God's curse is a blessing because it exposes our exile. Who knows what Stockholm Syndrome is? Anybody? Okay. Stockholm Syndrome is this studied, proven phenomenon that some of the time when a person is kidnapped and spends a lot of time with their kidnapper, they will grow to love and defend the person who has kidnapped them. Some, they don't really understand completely why, but somehow a need to accept the situation, a need to gain some control over the situation, causes the victim to identify with the kidnapper and to develop affection for them. Okay? The same thing, it doesn't just apply to kidnapping, this will happen in abusive relationships where the person who's being abused in an effort to deal with this impossible trauma will find themselves defending their husband, their father, their big brother, whoever it is. No, you don't understand. This is what he has to do. He does this because he loves me. It's the same thing. It sounds a little crazy. It is a little crazy. When it comes to sin, all of us suffer from Stockholm Syndrome. This thing is universal. Okay? Those are the scientific cases, but it works in all kinds of ways. So it's really obvious in addicts. Okay? I work with drug addicts, and they will explain to you how cigarettes, marijuana, heroin, coffee, whatever it is, is what they need. It's what gets them through the day. It's what makes life okay. When in fact, it is the very thing that is ruining their life. What they will ardently defend, this is the most important thing. A person who feels just immense pressure to be professionally successful and is constantly beaten down by the fact that somebody else is making more money, somebody else got the promotion, somebody else is further up the ladder. Response to that abuse is to dive further into their career and into their profession and try harder and work more and go longer and do whatever it takes to gain that success. That career is playing the exact same role that a kidnapper plays. And the person driven to succeed is playing the exact same role as a victim with Stockholm Syndrome. This thing is destroying my life. And here I am defending how important it is and pouring more of myself, more of my energy, more of my affection into it. Or the parent who above all things needs their children. Not just wants, but needs
their children to be successful, to be happy. And cannot sleep at night, cannot just enjoy their children for who they are, because they need them to be growing and getting better and be even happier and get a higher score on the test and do better in the game and whatever else it is. Get a good job and on and on and on and on. Then it takes away from their ability to actually love their children. It takes away from their ability to enjoy any other child's success. Because anybody else's success takes away from my child in comparison. And that need for their children to be happy and successful is destroying them. And how do they respond? They get up early so that they can make their kid a healthier breakfast, so their kid will have a 100% advantage in science class in the first period. They'll be the most awake and the best. They do whatever it takes to drive further to the better soccer team. They buy a more expensive musical instrument, whatever you have to do. It's Stockholm Syndrome. The reality is that you and I all live in a broken world with all of these different things, whether it's an abusive husband or an addiction problem or an obsession with our kids' success. Ruining us, binding us in chains. And what do? We polish the chains up and talk about how beautiful they are. This is what's going on from the very moment that sin enters the world. And God knows this, and He knows that the worst possible thing that can happen to somebody who is in captivity, to somebody who is in exile, is for them to think, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is home, this is right. Nothing could be more tragic. The only thing worse than a person in slavery is a person who believes they belong in slavery. The only thing worse than a wife who's being beaten by her husband is a wife who's being beaten by her husband and believes that she deserves it, that this is where she's supposed to be. God knows this. He knows that the worst thing that can happen to those people in exile is for them to just set up shop and think, okay, this is home now. This is just the way things are. This is acceptable. This is even good. We should just be content. We should just deal with it, live with things like that. Again?
Am I doing something wrong? Like I said, maybe there should be two classes in seminary on microphones. The worst thing for people who live in a broken world is to think that this is home. The common thread in all of this, in all of these things that capture our lives, is a sense of control. Okay? The kidnapping victim identifies with the kidnapper because that's the person with the control, with the power. And so they go there to get some control. The person who's focused on their career keeps working at it because they need to believe, I can do this. I can make it happen. I can make a difference. The same thing with a parent with their children. Okay, this is all from the same lie that Satan already told. You can become like God, knowing good and evil. You can control your own destiny. And when Satan tells that lie, he forms an alliance with Adam and Eve. Together, we will become like gods and control our own destiny. And so what's the very first thing that God gets to when He starts issuing this curse? He says right away to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. I am breaking up this alliance. I will not let you take sides with your own kidnapper. I will not let you worship your own chains. You will know that you are in exile. So what does God do? He throws Adam and Eve out of the garden. Lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. Get out, don't come back. That sounds an awful lot like God sending, an awful lot like God sending them into exile. That's His design. But that's not what's happening at all. Before God does that, in Eden, Adam and Eve are already in exile. In Eden, in the garden, Adam and Eve are already in exile. You got your Bible. Open it back up. Let me show you this. Go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is, you have to see this, okay? This is God making Adam, making humankind. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Humanity exists of two things in Genesis, of dust, of material things, and of the breath of God. And in the union of those two things, Adam is at home. He is what he is meant to be. Okay? It's not about being inside the garden. It's about being one with the breath of God, having the Spirit dwell within you. And then what does God say to Adam at the end of the curse? Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What's missing? The breath of God. God's Spirit. Right then, at that moment, in the